Verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds among the living. And children David and the shadows flew away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Eden. What an excellent language do we find in this wonderful chapter. How can we, in the human language, express all that I mean to our souls? The writer says, my beloved is mine. The response, the affection of the heart of the bride towards the one who says, behold, I come to you. Not only does she say, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And we can thank God from the bottom of our heart that he is ours, that blessed one is ours, and that we are his. But later on in the book, in chapter 6, you'll find that she reverses the order. And how wonderful and precious it will be. She says, not this time, my beloved is mine. But she says, I am my beloved. Think of a beloved brethren. We are the personal possession of that blessed one, who for the joy of possessing that one pearl of great price was prepared to sell all that he had that he might possess it for himself and enjoy it throughout all the eternal ages. Through the grace of God, we can say, poor, weak, feeble, unworthy, unfaithful as we are, we can say, I am my beloved. We belong to him, beloved. He's mine, yes, but we are his. He lays claim to us. He's purchased us. He's bought us. And he's going to have us with himself throughout all those eternal ages. And if we turn back to chapter 2, how wonderful this is. The voice of my beloved. This is his voice. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains. With what joyful anticipation does he look forward? Our brothers referred us to the scripture written nearly 2,000 years ago. He's also reminded us that a day for the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But with what joyful anticipation when he comes leaping and skipping upon the mountains. Does it express the great and deep desire and the affection in his heart that he should be united with the one, for that one, the bride, who he has purchased for himself? He standeth behind her wall, he looketh forth at the windows. Can we not imagine in our souls that blessed one, now in the glory above, looking forth from the windows, looking down at his beloved people in this world. Scattered and broken, indeed we may be, but he looks at us, all perfect and pure within. And he's going to present us to himself, a most glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, And while we hear his blessed voice through the scriptures saying, surely I come quickly, we can visualize in our souls, in looking through those blessed windows, the windows of heaven. Oh yes, there are windows of heaven. Other scriptures tell us so. God would tell his people that if they would only bring into his temple that which was due to him, he'd open the very windows of heaven and pour down such a blessing that they would not be able to stand it. And through those same blessed windows, our blessed Lord is looking and gazing at his beloved people, waiting that glorious moment when at the command of the Father himself will rise up and in the language of our verse, he will say, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. He's looking forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. With what joyful anticipation that we wait that glorious moment when he will see fully the travail of his soul and will be perfectly satisfied. You and I will be satisfied. The psalmist can say, I will be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. And that is what we shall awake to. When we hear that voice, that great mighty voice, the trump of God, we shall awake in his likeness. And we shall be satisfied, beloved people. But oh, how blessed it is to think that he's going to be satisfied. He's going to see the travail of his soul. And he will be perfectly satisfied. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. What language, beloved then? When we think of what we once were, dug up from the very pit of sin, brought out of the very gutters, clothed in rags and tatters, and now having put upon us the best robe, the very best of heaven, he looks at us in that perfect room, says, my love, my fair one, and come away. He wants to draw us away from this world, draw us away from that which would tend to keep us down here, and set our hearts and our affections upon himself, where he is at the Father's right hand. He says, the winter is past. But our brother was speaking of those glorious sun, sunsets, to those far-off lands. Does it make our mouths water as we think of the winters, even some of the summers that we have in this country? But all the other days, the winter is passing. The rain is over and gone, he says. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The time of winter at the moment, we've been speaking, the world is full of that which is antagonistic to God and is against his beloved people. It is indeed the time of winter. Thank God we have that which nourishes us, cheers us. Our brother read to me the Gospel of John. He didn't dwell upon it, but we have that. Let not your heart be troubled. That is that which can comfort us, even though we are passing through the winter of our journey through this world. But the winter is going to pass. He's going to rise, as we've been told, in the healing of the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. The winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Soon, beloved brethren, we shall enter into all the glorious sunshine, that wonderful place which is God's prepared for those who love him. The fig tree falleth forth as green fig, and the vines with a tender grace give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. With what desire dwells in his blessed heart? to have his beloved people with him and like him. Not only for our enjoyment, but so that he can lavish upon us that love of his that passes all understanding. That love which should be our joy and our gladness throughout all the eternal ages, may with him and like him we shall share all the love which he enjoys from the Father of his sin. So he goes on until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. Yes, the dawn is going to break. My brother was told us the morning star is soon going to arise. That day without cloud. When all the shadows will flee away, how many of the dear people of God have the shadow upon them? The shadow of trials and difficulties. We are able, our brother on Saturday evening reminded us, there's another shadow which compensates for all this. We are able to sit down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit can be sweet to our taste. Nevertheless, he is perfectly aware that while we're in the time of winter, it's also the time of shadows. And many of God's dear people are passing through a time where they are under the shadow. But how blessed for him to draw our attention to the fact that it's only for a little while. The day is soon going to break, but all those dark and heavy clouds of which our brother spoke, which come upon us sometimes with such lightning rapidity, are all going to disappear, and we're going to enter into that bright and cloudless day and find ourselves in that place where sin, nor want, nor woe, nor death can ever come until the day breaks. The shadows flee away, but a source of joy and comfort it must be to every true child of God. But our little time of pilgrimage through this world, the very things that we suffer, as we reminded this afternoon, are not to be compared to these wonderful things which lie ahead of us at the moment, and yet available for us in the power of the Spirit of God to enter into the enjoyment of them, even now. Whereby she said, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, and he feeds among the dead. Oh yes. While he waits for this glorious youth, he feeds among the dead. It is possible for us, while we wait for these glorious miracles, to find that he's with us and feeds amongst his beloved people. There is a portion which is his, even now, amongst his beloved people, where he can come and join with us and find that which feeds and satisfies his beloved heart while he awaits the consummation of his own. I'd just like to call your attention to another portion of this wonderful book. If you look at verse 9 of chapter 5, I believe there we have of all that which the bride filled in her heart. The question is raised. We may be asked, as we speak to one another of these wonderful certainties and these glorious realities of this blessed person. We may be asked the same question as was asked in this verse. Verse 9 of chapter 5. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? How many there are in this present age who are seeking to bring our blessed Lord and Master down to the level of some of the worthies of this world? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest of unbelievers. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? And oh, what a wonderful answer she gives. An answer, I'm sure, that each one of us can give if we really know him and if we are really waiting for him to come. It's because she understands in such little measure the beauties, the excellencies, the wonder, the glories of this blessed person, that she is so concerned with meeting him. And I'm sure it is this, and I believe it's the desire of our brethren here in calling these meetings together, that they might be brought before us again and again, the excellencies, the virtues of this blessed one with whom we're associated, and who is not ashamed to be associated with us, and to bring us into this place of nearness and favour through the grace of God and through his wondrous work upon the cross of Calvary. It is that we might be better acquainted. Our brother reminded us on the past evening that there might be this earnest contemplation of this blessed one which will so thrill and enthrall our very beings and our hearts and our souls. But as we hear his voice saying to us through the scriptures, surely I come quickly, they will draw forth from every redeemed soul that earnest cry, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I believe it is that when the hearts of the people of God turn in that glorious expectation, that he himself will rise up, having looked through the windows and through the letters, and he will call us all the way, arise, my love, my fair, and come away. He delights to call us his fair one. Oh, how fair and altogether lovely is he. See what she's heard about you. I'm sure as we read this down, this will call forth an answer. Every soul, and quicken our affections and our desires, that his desires might be fulfilled quickly, and that he might come and claim that which is his own. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Oh, I repeat, one of these descriptions has an infinite meaning attached to it. Time wouldn't permit me to go through them all. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and 50 cents. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet snow in the earth. His hands are as gold rings set with a bell. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as leather, excellent as his seed. His mouth is most sweet. I'm sure every true saint of God can say with the writer of this wonderful piece,